The wheel represents the Christian life. The hub, the center, is Jesus. And Jesus should always be the center of our lives. The center of the wheel is where the power comes from. The rim represents the obedient Christian. And again, the rim is where the rubber meets the road. Christian living is not theoretical, it's practical. It's involved with every aspect of a person's life. The first spoke we looked at last time was the Word of God, and we hear from God through His Word, the Bible. The second spoke is prayer. God hears from us through prayer. Prayer and reading the Bible keeps us in touch with God. Prayer and reading the Bible keeps us in communication with God. It's a two-way conversation. We listen to God, and God listens to us. The third spoke in the wheel is fellowship. It's a horizontal rather than vertical spoke, and it deals with joining together with other believers. The fourth and last spoke is another horizontal, and it connects us to people of the world. The fourth spoke is witnessing. Witness joins us together with other believers. We have been given that great privilege of sharing Jesus with those who are lost. So today we're thinking about the second spoke, prayer, and how prayer affects our lives. We'll start with a parable about fishing. Some of us like to fish, especially when the fish are biting. Some of us like to catch. Two fishermen went out fishing. One caught fish, the other caught nothing. One learned something about fish. Where to fish, when to fish, the habits of fish, bait and lures, weather, and so on. It was said that he catches the fish on their terms. I've probably shared before because it was one of my favorite fishing experiences when I was a part of a Rotary Club. And we stocked a little stream about the size of the little Hoosick with 300 large trout. Now, to me, large trout are 11 inches to 21 inches, and that's what these were, just very nice-sized trout. And they came straight from the hatchery right into the river. And then the next morning, we had all of the Boy Scouts and all of their friends. It was a children's program for all the children in the community. And they all lined the banks. Adults weren't supposed to fish. But I had my little ultralight fishing pole, 4-pound test, tiny little hooks. And on the way through town, I stopped at the grocery store to see if they had any bait. And wouldn't you know, they had power bait that was hatchery food flavored. So I went fully prepared. And the little kids came with daddy's bass equipment, big long rubber worms, slapping the top of it. It was a good thing that the fish were hungry. I went down the line that day, and I put a little bit of the power bait on my little hook on my light line with my ultralight rod, and I threw that power bait into the water, and you could see the fish just come up and take the bait, and I'd set the hook. And to one of the little kids that was standing next to me, I said, "My pole looks about your size. Why don't you try mine?" And instantly they felt the fish. "Dad, I got a fish." I think I caught 50 of the 300 fish that day. But I just loved to see the delight in the children's eyes as they caught the trout that we put in there. He catches fish on the fish's terms. The prayer of two men, what made the difference? One gets answers and the other gets discouraged. You see, one knows nothing about God, and the other prays on God's terms. His prayers are based on God's promises. Jesus said in John 14:12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. This is a conditional promise. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? In Jesus' name, amen, is a closing for a lot of our prayers. It's kind of a tradition. It's kind of formal. It's kind of like, but praying in Jesus' name is doing his work as his agent. John Rice talked about that in his book on prayer. And he said he had a special kind of a checkbook that required two signatures. It required his signature and the signature of the treasurer of his organization. They couldn't just sign any check they wanted. It had to be approved by both parties who were written on that check. So there was a check and balance there. Praying in Jesus' name is like signing Jesus' name to a check. There's enough in the bank to cash the check, but is that what Jesus really wants? Do we know what he wants when we pray at the end of our prayer? In Jesus' name, amen. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You see, we are his representatives, his ambassadors. An ambassador doesn't make his own decisions. His decisions are based on his best knowledge of the one he represents. And if he doesn't know, he better find out what his president or his king or his queen thinks and how he should respond in any given situation. It's the same with us as Christians. We're not free just to do anything that we want to do or pray anything that we want to pray. We need to find out if it's according to God's will. Our request is based on his desire. A few weeks ago, I had to order some toner for our copier here at the church. I called them up and I told them that I was the pastor of the Petersburg Baptist Church and we needed toner. They didn't have to check my credit history. They took my order and they sent the toner because the church has earned the right to make the order. The church has a contract with the copier company. And I acted as an agent of the church. So when I called, it was the church calling. So in the same way, when I come to God in prayer, I don't come in my own name. I don't come because I'm worthy of having my prayers answered. I come in Jesus' name. And with Jesus' authority, I am Jesus' agent. In myself, I'm bankrupt. I have no credit with God. But I'm not coming in prayer to represent myself. I represent Jesus Christ. I come with his merit and on his behalf. Jesus said, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father." I wonder, should we examine our prayer requests? We pray for a lot of people who are sick. We pray for a lot of people who need salvation. That might be in a different category. We pray for people who are in business, that they might be successful. We pray for our missionaries. But I wonder if our prayer requests sometimes would pass the glory test. When this prayer is answered, how will this glorify God? I'm sure some of the people that we pray for on Wednesdays probably don't even know that we're praying for them. How would God answering that prayer bring him glory? Just wondering if we could evaluate. How would this person's coming to Christ, certainly that would bring him glory, wouldn't it? God protecting Paul and Karen in Kenya. Certainly, we honored God in prayer this morning as we gave thanks for that protection he put on Paul. So there's ways to look at our prayer requests and say, yes, I think God, or I would give God glory. The problem sometimes that we have in our prayer list is we may not even know the people that we're praying for. And if they were somehow miraculously healed, they'd feel, well, boy, I'm pretty lucky, aren't I? That I got better. And where would God receive the glory? The Father will be glorified by our prayers as they are in Jesus' name. There's a parallel passage in 1 John 5:14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. How can we know we are praying according to the will of God? Is there a specific passage? Then it's clear cut. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is God putting it on your heart? Do you have a desire to pray for someone who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior? That prayer request is of God and will definitely bring him glory. Many times, though, there is no specific passage that deals with certain decisions. It's the same in prayer. If we pray right, we'll receive our requests. What do we do when we don't know God's will? Thinking process here. Do I know God's word? Do I know God's character? Trying to see the situation as God would see that situation. Saying to God, as best I know, I believe this is your will, and this is what I'm asking for. I'm not running quickly into God's presence. I'm preparing the case to bring that prayer request to the Lord. Matthew 18:19 says, "Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." Talk about the prayer concerns. Isn't it always good to let someone else know about what we're praying for? Or to pray together with another person. This morning in Sunday school, we were reading the passage from the Gospel of Mark of Jesus always sending his disciples or his apostles out two by two. It's good because then we have a sounding board for those prayer requests. What do you think of asking God for this? Or asking him direction in this area of my life? We need to do our homework before coming into the presence of God. We need very specific prayer requests. I like specific requests because then you know when they're answered. You know, God bless so-and-so. It's hard to tell whether they're blessed or not, isn't it? They might be having a good day, feeling blessed, but you don't know if that's an answer to prayer. Have to be careful, though. Bob D'Entremont once said that prayer meetings are sometimes like organ recitals. Lord bless my gallbladder, my liver, my... But we do need to be specific. Psalm 119:18 encourages us to pray. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Pray for your devotional time with the Lord. Are you having a hard time understanding his word? Does it seem like the pages are just blocked off from you and you don't understand what they're saying? Does it seem like it's more of a ritual than a relationship? Start with prayer and ask God to allow you to see what he has for you today. Lord, I want to understand your word. Ephesians 3:17 deals with our motivation to pray. It tells us so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Answered prayer increases our faith. Pray that we might know Christ's love. Pray that God's love will fill us and spill out from us. Pray that he'll remove the joy killers in our lives. This morning, I was up pretty early and I was just checking Facebook and noticed that a friend had posted of going through, I think he had the bird flu, he had MRSA, he showed a picture 7 years ago of him laying in an intensive care unit filled with IVs and all kinds of contraptions. And 7 years later, he was thanking God for answered prayer. He said the doctors had said all they could do had been done. And one of the ladies that posted on his wall said, and that's when we start to pray for God to do a miracle. And he did. And he still does. Colossians 1:9 speaks of prayer that helps us to know Jesus. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. God wants to fill me. He wants to fill you with the knowledge of his will. He wants me to live a worthy life. And just as Paul prayed for young believers, we should pray for young believers as well. He desires their growth in him. Ephesians 6:18 and 19 demonstrates the importance of praying in the Holy Spirit. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul wanted them to pray about everything. Specifically, he was asking them to pray for opportunities to share Christ. Paul asked them to pray for boldness for him. And he was bold. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll see how those prayers were answered. Why was he asking for boldness and clarity of expression? He was asking them to pray for him in his area of giftedness. So as we pray for people, these folks could look at Paul and realize, here's an evangelist. How should I pray for him? I should pray about the gift that he has, that he might use it for the full measure. Pray about the gift that God gave you. Paul would write to Timothy and say, stir up the gift that is in you. How do you do that? You do it through prayer. Pray about that gift, the special task that God has given you. Pray that gift may be developed in your life. When it's first given, it's just a capacity that needs to grow with use. So we need to develop the gifts that God has given us. And we need to use it, or pray to use it, to the nth degree. No one can help me. Sometimes we think, I'm all alone making this decision. And I feel like I'm all alone. James 1:5 encourages us to pray. James wrote, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If you don't have the wisdom you need to ask God. Believe God will give you the wisdom to do what he's called you to do. What's your main responsibility right now? Just think about it. Each one of us, for each one of us, it's something different. It's a responsibility here at church or at home or where you work. Maybe it's raising children. That's my responsibility right now. You can trust God to give you all the wisdom, patience, and endurance to do it all. He's called you to be a parent. We pray that God will give us that wisdom, patience, and endurance. Without that confidence, we could easily be shaken. Sometimes we see how God could provide for our need. Other times, we can't see how it might even be possible. But our prayers are not based on our feelings, but they do need to be honest. Lord, I really don't believe you can answer this prayer. Teach me, Lord, how to believe. I'd like to end with two illustrations. The first is found in 2 Kings 6 and 7. Israel here is besieged. The people were starving. Things had gotten so bad that they began to eat their children. In chapter 7, verse 1, Elisha predicted that in the morning the siege would be lifted. The captain who was in charge said, it can't be. I don't believe it's going to happen. And Elisha told him, you will see it happen, but you're not going to be a part of it. You're not going to be able to partake of it. Meanwhile, there were lepers outside the gate. There was death outside the gate. There was death inside the gate. Life or death for them was going to be with the Syrian army. So the lepers went down to essentially give themselves up to the Syrians, hoping for their mercy and for their grace. When they arrived at the camp, no one was there. The army was gone. They left everything they had, all of their provisions, but the army was gone. During the night, the Lord scared them off without their stuff. They ran frightened. And the lepers started to gather up all of the stuff. And then they started to feel guilty because of the people who were starving to death inside the city. They said, don't you think we should go and tell the people in Jerusalem that the army is gone and their stuff is left and they can come out and get whatever they'd like? And so they went back into the city and told them. And the captain, when they opened the gates, it was like Walmart on Black Friday. There was a stampede of people going out to get the food and the clothing, whatever they had left behind, and he was trampled to death. The Lord answered the prayer of the people. God is not limited by our ability to see how he will answer our prayers. So just pray. And no matter what, if you think that is the will of the Lord, keep praying. John Rice said, if you're praying wrong, at least if you're praying, God can change your prayer. Keep praying. The second illustration comes from Judah. Israel was the northern kingdom. Judah was the southern kingdom, 10 tribes, 2 tribes. It was usually always, I think, the smaller of the two kingdoms. The northern kingdom was taken captive in 722. Years later, in 586, the southern kingdom was captured. Jeremiah was the prophet at the time. And he wasn't received well because of the messages that he gave. He told what was going to happen, and people didn't like what was going to happen. But in the midst of all these negative prophecies of the land and the people being taken captive, God told Jeremiah to buy a field. He told Jeremiah, you're not going to be able to enjoy the field, but your heirs will enjoy this property. When he wondered about it to God, God said to him, chapter 32, verse 27, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? The same statement he made years before in Genesis 18, 14 to Abraham. We have a God who is able, despite our lack of faith, to answer our prayers. Ephesians 2:20 says, now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Paul's prayer was that they would be filled with the love of God. Never try to figure out how God can do it. Let him just blow your mind and fill you with joy as he answers your requests. Jesus said again, John 16:24, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. You have today a direct link to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Pray. Whatever's happening in your life today, pray. Whatever is happening in your family today, pray. Whatever is happening in your church today, pray. Whatever is happening in your community. You know what PFOA stands for? Pray for our aquifer. A good reminder. Whatever is happening in your country, it may seem like things are spinning out of control. But God's still in control, and we as Christians need to pray. I'd encourage you this morning to pray. It's so important. If you're full of fear, pray. Full of faith, pray. We all need to pray, no matter what our circumstances. God has a specific list of prayer requests just for you. Let him put those requests on your heart and in your mind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for the power of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for yourself, the God who answers our prayer. We thank you, Father, for the encouragement that we've had in the past of answered prayer. We thank you and honor you and glorify you for the healing of Nigel Mumford and for his post today on Facebook. 7 years ago, you healed him. And we thank you, Lord, for his continuing presence and service for you. And Father, now we pray that you would bless this church with people who are prayer warriors, people who spend much time in prayer and realize that prayer unleashes your power in our world. So bless each individual, bless each family, bless our church and our community, bless our state, we pray, and bless our nation. In Jesus' name, as we pray, amen.